You're listening to the Renew Life Church podcast. We hope this message inspires you and challenges you to become a true disciple of Jesus. To find out more about us, go to renewlifechurch.com.
I'm excited about sharing with you this morning. Have you enjoyed church so far? Yeah, you're glad you came. I believe that today is a fantastic day. I'm going to kind of introduce what I want to talk about, and then we're going to pray. If you have a Bible, you can open that with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to get there in just a minute. If you're taking notes, the title of the message this morning is When in Drought. Not when in doubt, but when in drought. See what I did there?
Yeah.
You bet. Team. Cheerleader. I love it. I'm full of dad jokes, so that was one of them. So when in drought. I'm excited about sharing this morning. I believe that there's some unlocking things in this message that should be of some assistance to those that feel like they're in a dry season. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you just feel kind of dry. Doesn't feel like much of anything's going on. You ever had really dry turkey? Isn't that terrible? It's just the worst thing. Like, dry turkey will make you hate turkey forever. Dry seasons are tough, and dry seasons are like dry turkey. Not welcome. Amen. So before we get into 1 Kings chapter 17, I kind of want to give you a little bit of an update of kind of what's taken place up until this point. There's been this slow fade, if you will, into idol worship through the kings of Israel. In chapter 11, King Solomon, we know him some would know him as the wisest king that's ever lived, or the wisest man that ever lived, obviously next to Jesus. But King Solomon in his reign, he fell into idol worship, worshiping false gods. And the way that he fell into this place of worshiping false gods was just through relationships that he had with women, wives, that he wasn't actually even supposed to be in a relationship with. And slowly but surely, the women that he indulged himself in, they slowly turned his influence away from the living God and into false gods. Did you know that the people that you run with really matter? Did you know that we're teaching this to our students right now? We just started a series in our youth group, junior high and high school. You should have gotten an email if you have a student in that age range, but we actually started a series last week on sex. We believe that it's a very needed topic to discuss, and if you're awake and alive in 2024, we know that wrong versions of sex are being sold to our kids at every turn. So why not give them the right version, right? So we started this series last week just talking about how what you give yourself over to actually has a right to place a demand on you. The people that you give yourself over to, they have a right to place a demand on you. There's this thing that happens when you're knitted to someone else, and their influence and the things that influence them can start influencing you. All of a sudden, you start acting like they act. You start feeling like they feel. You start being connected in a way that you didn't perceive to be happening. But that's what happened with King Solomon. He slowly but surely was just taken from this place of someone who was all in for God, but then slowly was moved in this direction of worshiping false gods. King Solomon, he ends up dying at the end of chapter 11. And when he does, it just ushers in just this heavier worship of these false gods all the way up until 1 Kings chapter 16. And you have King Ahab, he comes on the scene, and his wife, Jezebel. Maybe sometimes we've heard of Jezebel. We call people in our minds, not out loud, because we're Christians. Jezebel. Oh, we don't. Watch it. Be careful to not place that label on someone with your words. Anyways, King Ahab takes on this wife, Jezebel. They bring in this worship to this false god named Baal. And they make monuments to him. They worship to him. They sacrifice to him. They build a temple to him. And in this time, they're literally worshiping this god who is a false god. And Baal, he is known for having this ability to be the god of fertility. This God that could bring growth, and this God that could bring rain, this God that could make seeds grow, but he was a false God. He actually had no ability to do these things, but they worshiped him in this false way. They were deceived. Amen? That catches us up a little bit to where we are in 1 Kings chapter 17, and what Elisha does in the midst of this false worship of this worship of this false god. I love this. Like, my justice things and my black and white things, they love what Elisha does. It says this. It says, "And Elisha the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word.'" So he's prophesying and proclaiming a drought. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And when he went, he stayed by the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning." This is crazy talk. Like birds are delivering bread to this man. And meat. Medium rare ribeyes from the sky. And no, they're not Sandhill Crane. This is just, I love Jesus. He's so good. He's like, "Hey, you're in a desert, there's a drought, you still need steak." Amen. "And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." I love what's happening in this moment, because this king that's evil introduces the false worship of this one God, this false God that can control rain and bring growth on the earth. But the prophet of the living God says, "You know what? I'm gonna actually come in opposition of this false God, and I'm actually gonna declare that there is gonna be a drought in the land." As you read, this drought continues to last for 3.5 years in the face of this evil king and queen. I love that the prophet of God is so bold in this moment to say, "If this is the direction that you're trying to take us, I'm going to actually come against your God." And we know that our living God, he is the one that always wins. We obviously know in West Texas what a drought is. Amen? You have any West Texas people in the room? How many of you are new to West Texas and you're like, "Where is that stuff that falls from heaven?" It's fine. The ravens are bringing it. Bread and steak is on the way. No, I was kidding. But we understand what it is to live in a dry climate. And I'd like to take 1 Kings chapter 17 and the way that it unfolds from this moment forward. And I would like to take that into the perspective of what it is to live in a spiritual drought, a season where it's dry, a season where it feels like what you're chewing on in the spirit realm is dry turkey, where it just doesn't taste good, but you have to eat it anyways. It's like there's nothing else to be served in this moment. It's this dry season. A spiritual drought can be defined as a time where the soul thirsts to be quenched, but it finds no place for water, and it arrives in this place of defeat. Everywhere you turn feels like a dead end. You feel like you're not making ground anywhere in life. In fact, it actually feels and appears like you're losing ground at every turn. You haven't prayed in almost days and weeks. God feels like a distant relative that you've been ignoring the friend request of on social media, and you feel guilty. I came over that one myself. Y'all don't have those relatives like I do. I'm like, "I see your friend request for 3 years. But I love them. I'm praying for them. My friend request does nothing, but my prayer does so much more." It's like we know that we should. I know that I should be pressing into God. I know that I should be pressing into the things of God. But for whatever reason, I'm not, or I can't. It just doesn't feel like it's producing anything. Spiritual droughts are real, and they do come in moments. Maybe you would find yourself in a place right now where it feels like everything is just kind of dry. It doesn't feel like you're moving the needle in any direction. Maybe sometimes it feels like you're a couple steps behind when you wake up in the morning. It feels like you're pressing into God, but he's not pressing back into you. Like, it just feels like there's this distance. It's a really weird feeling. I want to share three things this morning as we dive into the rest of 1 Kings chapter 17 that I believe are going to be some unlocking things that if we'll apply these things in our life in these moments, in these seasons of drought, that'll actually shift some things. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into the rest of what I want to visit about. So Father, I thank you. I thank you for your power. Yeah, and also, Lord, just reminded this morning that we should be praying for Israel. And God, I just pray, Father, that you would rise up on their behalf around their borders. God, that their borders would be strengthened, that their defense would be superb, that their leaders have great wisdom, that their men on the ground and the IDF, they actually are being led by the Spirit of God. I thank you, Father, that every shot fired across the border falls to nothing. God, I pray for a divine protection over those people, Lord. I thank you that on both sides there would be moments where people turn to you because you are the one true saving God. You are the delivering God. I thank you for delivering these people, God. I thank you that the plan of the enemy comes to nothing in the name of Jesus. I thank you that they find themselves in this place where they're standing still and seeing the salvation of the Lord. I thank you that you would cause confusion to take place in the enemy's camp. God, I thank you that you would disrupt the communication, disrupt the airwaves, that all of a sudden they don't even know how to fight against Israel. They turn on each other like we see in Scripture. God, I thank you that you would do something radical and miraculous. We pray that in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, that you would open our ears and our eyes to see this morning in Scripture how it is that we should continue to press on living towards you in every way of life. We thank you for these things. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a white-tailed deer hunter and an elk hunter and anything hunter. Anybody else? One of those? Yeah, I love it. I don't hunt dogs or domesticated animals unless there's a price. I'm just kidding. Gosh, you guys are so serious. Shake it up a little bit. I feel like y'all need to shake off the cobwebs this morning. There's this thing in whitetail hunting, and it's called the October lull. You ever heard of it? Some of the hunters in the room might know of it, but basically this is a time in the season where it seems like everything is looking really good. Like you're finding deer on your trail cameras, they're coming to the feeders, and they're starting to move, and you're starting to be able to pattern deer and all these different things. And if you're not a deer hunter, this may be so boring to you, but I'm gonna tell you anyways because this is my opportunity to tell you what I wanna talk about. So it's power when you have a microphone. It's the weirdest thing. They pay me to do this. And so, but I was thinking about just the lull of October. It's like everything looks like it's going to be incredible. It's like it's shaping up. Maybe you find a couple of deer on your camera that you're like, you know what, these are the deer that I want to target. They're older, they're mature, they're the ones that we need to take. I found myself in this position. I'm finding these deer on camera. This is all the way back in 2014, the first year that I ever bow hunted. And all of a sudden, it was like everything that was going well turned into nothing. You ever been like in a season of life where it's like everything is firing off and it's like it couldn't be more better and then couldn't be more better? Wow. Sound like my children. My son's trying to convince me that gooder is a word. I'm like, man, we have work to do. Nothing could be better in this deer season, and then all of a sudden it just goes dry. This is called an October lull. It's like when we think as hunters that the deer have either gone nocturnal or they completely disappeared. It's like God gathered them up in his hand and he's like, you know what? I'm moving you to a new place and away from him. It's a myth, it doesn't really happen. But I remember in this moment in 2014, I was given opportunity to hunt this really cool place out the town. It was like a 10-minute drive from my house. It was like, this is a dream. So early September, this deer comes on camera, and I'm like, this is the one, like this is gonna be a legendary season. Like first season with a bow in my hand, I'm gonna kill the biggest deer of my entire life. I may never meet this standard ever again. Like it was awesome. And then it wasn't. I set 22 times. I was in the blind for 22 days, not all day, 22 evenings or mornings combined for this one particular deer, and he never showed up. And then November 15th, 2014, I'd hunt. That was my 22nd time that morning to set for this one particular deer. He didn't show up again. And I was like, you know what? I'm done with you. You will no longer steal my joy. You're not going to steal my heart any longer. You no longer rob my hope. I actually control the situation. And guess what? I'm not coming tonight. I didn't go that night. And he was there for 45 minutes. Just standing there eating corn, just looking at the camera like broadside, like just all the right positions, like legs just forward, just open shot for vitals. He's like, he knows I ain't there. It was the worst thing. It was so depressing. It was so sad. Like it was a sad story. I never saw the deer in person. December 3rd, he got poached. He got illegally shot across the county road. It was heartbreaking. It was terrible. I it was so terrible and devastating. I got the dates of everything that happened with that buck. I got him tattooed on the lower part of my back just in remembrance. It was just so bad. I actually didn't do that. I would give you permission to not come to this church if I did that. I tell you that story because the October lull is actually, it's a myth. Like, they actually don't go nocturnal. They didn't get picked up and get moved somewhere else. They're still there. They're just traveling differently. They're starting to change their patterns because the season is changing. And oftentimes in life, seasons change. And sometimes when the season change, it feels like we're all of a sudden in a drought. It feels like we're all of a sudden in this dry place. The October lull and a spiritual drought, they can feel like everything has left you and you are abandoned and God has left you too. It's like I cry out to you, I search for you, I go back to the places where I found you, I go back and I look at all my trail camp pictures of when you showed up here, God, and when you showed up here, God, but I don't see you all of a sudden. And so all of a sudden it's like God has disappeared and he doesn't love me anymore. I must have done something. It was terrible. Whatever I did, I don't know what it was, but God's left. Like, these are the kind of things that we start thinking in these moments of spiritual drought when it's dry. When Elisha called for this drought in 1 Kings chapter 17, he called it in response to the false God worship. But how many know everyone in the region was affected by the drought because the rain stopped? And I want to dive into what happened with this widow that Elijah comes to in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. This is incredible. We're going to spend a little bit of time unpacking this. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.'" I'm like, this guy doesn't know when to stop asking for stuff. It's a drought, bro. And you're asking for water, and while you're at it, bring me some bread. Don't you know that you're going to need more water to wash that down with? Anyways. Sorry, it's just the way that my brain works. So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and we may die." It's like, this is a dire time. The drought is for real. And Elisha said to her, "Do not fear. Go as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. This is incredible. The first thing that I want to say about this, kind of point number one, if you will, is if you're in one of these dry drought seasons, my point is, don't safety up. Press into sacrificial giving. Don't safety up. Press into sacrificial giving. Elijah asked the woman for a cup of water in the middle of the drought, something that was really scarce, something that was really precious. It appears that she's compliant to go and actually fetch him this cup of water. And as she's going to fetch him this cup of water, he's like, "Hey, while you're at it, bring me some bread." You ever notice how sometimes guys, like, we just ask for more than we should in a moment? You ever done that before? Like in my house, it kind of sounds like, "Hey, babe, sensuous." Y'all know what sensuous is? Sensuous in there. Y'all gonna use that, I promise. "Since you was in there, will you toast me a Pop-Tart and bring it back with my cup of milk?" This is for real in my house. And it's like all of a sudden I can feel her glaring at me. You ever like thought you could hear your wife's eyebrows raise? I'm like, "Chill out, it's just a Pop-Tart. You're scaring the dog. Like, put your eyebrows down and just toast the Pop-Tart, bring me the milk, like everything's gonna be fine. Do as I say. I am the husband." I'm just kidding. Whoa. I just was making sure y'all are awake, but now I know. Now I know we're awake. This is good. She's not in here, I would not be saying any of these things. Oh gosh, but sometimes we just push it too far. Elijah in this moment, like if we're looking at this from the perspective of like, hey, this is a drought, and bro, you caused the drought. Like why are you overreaching and asking this woman for a cup of water and for bread in knowing that she's actually just got a little bit of flour, she's got a little bit of oil, and her plan is that she's gonna build a fire and make a small bit of bread so that her and her son can die because they're in a desperate situation that you caused. Like this just doesn't make sense, but as we read on in verse 11, it says that as she's going to get it, he called and said, as we read, please bring me the morsel of bread in your hand. As the Lord your God lives, I didn't have bread, only a handful of flour in the bin and a little oil in the jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in, prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die. Verse 13, this is incredible. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. First is an important word, and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the Lord sends rain on the earth. When you're in the middle of a drought or a spiritual drought or a dry season, the thing that doesn't make the most sense, or the thing that makes the most sense to do in those seasons is hold tightly to what you do have. I may not have much money, but I'm gonna hold tight to what I have. I may not have much of this, but I'm gonna hold really tight to the things that I have, because in this dry season, I actually don't know if God is going to send rain and provide like he said that he would. If we're being honest, in dry seasons, we start doubting a lot of stuff. We start questioning, did I read this right? Is this right? Is he for me? Is he against me? What's really going on? When we're in the middle of persecution or we're in the middle of something that is uncomfortable, oftentimes we start thinking, have I been believing something that was wrong because for some reason he's not showing up? And in the middle of these moments, in the middle of these droughts, it's important that we pay attention to not safetying up as our tendency is, but actually letting what is in our hands come out of our hands. Because the faster it comes out of my hands, the more opportunity there is for my hands to be full. If I live in drought seasons with my hands wrapped around my finances or wrapped around my tithe, that's one of the things that happens in a dry season. It's like dry seasons come from a lot of different ways, but sometimes it's like, man, God's not speaking and my washer just broke. Sometimes it feels like when it just starts compiling. And when it starts compiling and when it feels dry, oftentimes it's like, I need all of this because I don't know how I'm going to make it. Y'all ever been there before? I've been in this place before. It was like, I can't give anything. I can't return anything because I don't have anything to return. And what I do have to return, I feel like if I return it, I'm already going to be in the negative if I tithe. I know we've been there before. You've been there before. But I'm telling you, in this moment, our tendency can't be to safety up. It has to be to sacrificially give. I'm gonna show you this and as we go through this in the scripture. In the particular area of money, and in the case of this widow with the bit of flour and the bit of oil she had, she gave all that she had. But notice when the prophet said, he said, give it to me first. God should be the first of firsts. He should get our thought first. He should get our concerns first. He should get our prayer first. But he also should get the first piece of the best part of our money, which is the tithe. It's the thing that is sacrificial. Fear says, hold on to what you have, because in the season of drought, but there's where nothing is in concrete, you better have a backup plan. Where faith says, if you have God on your side, you actually don't need a backup plan because he is the main plan. Fear speaks and faith speaks in the dry season. This sounds crazy, but I would tell you to get the tithe out of your hand as much as and fast as you can when you're in a dry season. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says this, honor the Lord with your possessions and with all the first fruits of your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Exodus 13 teaches us how the first portion of anything redeems the rest. In verse 12, he says this, he talks about setting aside every firstborn male animal that opens the womb. And he says, for they belong to the Lord. It's like, okay, well, I have a sheep. He says, when that sheep has a male lamb, sacrifice the male lamb, give the male lamb to God first. Not like, hey, she had one, I'm gonna wait for her to have 10, and then I'm gonna pick one of the 10, and then I'm gonna bring it to God. No, in this, he says, the first one will redeem the rest. I want you to notice what happens in this, in 1 Kings 17. He says, first, use what you have and bring me the bread. She follows the plan. She's like, this doesn't make any sense, but fine. And because she followed what the prophet told her, they didn't run out of oil or flour for bread for 3.5 years. She only had enough to make a small cake for her and her son so that they could go die. She went from that much flour and that much oil to obeying the prophet, the voice of God, to all of a sudden having enough flour and enough oil for 3.5 years until the rains came back. The first always redeems the rest. In the middle of a dry season, make sure that your treasure is coming out of your hands. Amen? First, make me a small cake. Don't safety up. Don't hold too tightly onto what you have out of fear of God, out of fear of failing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I love this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. And I'm just telling you some scriptures you probably already know. It says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In dry seasons, I would say this, pay attention to what you do with your money because your heart will be where your treasure is. And if you're asking yourself in a dry season, is my heart towards God or is it away from God? Just pay attention to where your money's going. If your treasure is moving away from God, your heart is probably also. If in a dry season you're like, you know what, I have to keep all of my money and I have to get it really close because I don't know if God's gonna provide because this is breaking and that's breaking and he's not answering. If you're doing that, your heart is actually probably right here with you and not with God, the one that could actually make something change for you. In a dry season, pay attention to where your money goes because that's where your heart is also. Goes your faith, goes your hope, goes your belief. Amen? The second thing that I would share in this is in a drought season, guard your gates. Guard your gates. I'm talking about your ear gate and your eye gate. In the midst of a drought, make sure that you're protecting what you hear and what you see because they will determine what comes out of your mouth. You will either deny or confirm that God is a providing God based on what you hear and based on what you fix your eyes on. In this same story, verse 17, it says, sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. Then she said to Elijah, O man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and to kill my son? All of a sudden, it's like she went from this miraculous moment of breakthrough where for 3.5 years she has all of the flour and the oil that she needs. It's this incredible moment with the prophet of God and this breakthrough to the place where she's like, her son dies, and now she's hearing that she did something wrong which caused the death of her son to actually be put into place. The accuser will always tell you that you've done something wrong and that's why you're in a drought. Oh, you're in a dry season. Well, it's because you missed it. You should have done this and you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. You should have said this. Or you should have gone here and not gone there. The enemy wants to hold you into this place of saying, you missed it. And because you missed it, you're now getting punished because you missed it. Can I tell you that Jesus was punished so that you could be provided for? God is not interested in punishing you. He did all of the punishment to Jesus on your behalf. Be sure that you don't give yourself over to language in a dry season that denies the power of God. Such a huge piece of this. The woman in the story assumed that the situation was brought on because of her shortcomings. She was hearing guilt. I must have done something wrong. Or maybe we say it like this, well, that's just my luck. You ever said something like that in the middle of a dry season? Oh my gosh, this is just the way it goes. This is just my luck. Can I say this? Don't say that anymore. If you're a born-again child of God, stop saying that this is just my luck when something bad goes wrong. Seriously. Call it an opportunity to grow. Call it anything other than that's my luck, because it's not. He died for you to have so much more than the expectation of something bad. So my son is dead. Did you cause this because of my sin? Why are you punishing me? I was thinking about Jairus in Luke chapter 8. This is the story when this man's daughter dies. She's 12 years old. She's sick and she's on her deathbed. And Jairus comes to Jesus like, hey, I need you to come with me to heal my daughter. As Jesus is going with Jairus to heal the daughter, the woman with the issue of blood, you maybe remember the story, it says that the crowds are pressing around Jesus so much that there's this people everywhere. And this woman sees Jesus in the crowd and her thought is, if I can just touch the edge of his garment, I'll be made well. She touches his garment, she's made well. Jesus turns around because he says that he perceived power had left him. So he has this exchange with this woman. But all the while, I'm sure Jairus is like, hey, this is all fan and dandy for this lady, but like my daughter is dying. Like, can we speed up this process? Jesus has this encounter with the woman with the issue of blood. She gets healed. They have a dialogue back and forth. Now they're back on this journey to go to Jairus' daughter so that Jesus could pray for her. And while they're coming, it says this. Someone comes out of the house and says, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher. I bring that up because I think oftentimes in seasons of drought, the accuser wants you to believe that your situation is too far gone. Don't bother Jesus with it. Oh, your marriage, it's so dry, it can't be revived. Don't even take it to Jesus. Oh, your finances, they're in such shambles because you mismanaged them that not even Jesus wants to help you. He's got bigger things to do. These are things that we actually hear. These are things that we actually think. And when Jesus heard those words that your daughter is dead, don't trouble the teacher, he said this, but Jesus heard it and he answered him saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Anytime that you're in the midst of a drought, you have to understand that there are two voices speaking to you. There is the voice of the accuser saying that your situation is never going to change, and there's the voice of the Father saying, I have provided everything that you need. If you'll just put your eyes and your ears on me, I promise you I'll bring you out of this. Guard your gates. We close our doors at night when we go to sleep. We lock them. If you're like me and you're a freak, you check it 3 times to make sure you locked it. I get in bed and I'm like, dang it, did I lock the door? I gotta go in there anyways, I'll just check. Making a reason. I'll get back in bed and say, I don't know if I locked the back door. I throw the blanket off, as Stacy says. It's like, stop, you're letting all the cold air in. But I have this thing in me. It's like, I gotta check the doors and I gotta check the windows just to make sure that they're locked. Why? Because I don't want someone coming in that's an intruder that's not welcome into my house. That's why we lock our doors. But while we're locking our doors, I'm saying guard our gates. Guard your ears and guard your eyes, because can I tell you that intrusive thoughts want to come into you and rewrite your belief system about God and about who God says that you are? I'm more concerned with those intruders than I am the ones that might try to get through our doors and our windows at our house. I'm more concerned with the ones that wants to tell us, don't bother the teacher because your situation is too far gone. That is an intrusive thought that has to be arrested and dispelled, because if it doesn't, then I start speaking against the one that says that he would actually provide for me. Arrest the intrusive thoughts. Guard your gates. All right, I'll close with this. In this moment of just dryness and spiritual drought, the last thing is I would say is pray and watch. Pray and watch. I have a friend here and his ministry is called Watch and Pray. I'm gonna spin those. I'm gonna say pray and watch for this. Elisha has this epic showdown with the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18, where he slaughters 450 false prophets. It's awesome, you should go read it, it's incredible. But look at this, in verse 41 of chapter 18. Then Elisha said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So he's prophesying what's coming. So Ahab went up and to eat and drink, and Elisha went up to Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah and girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I want to point this out, that in this, Elijah prays, first he prophesies. He says, I hear the sound of rain coming. Meaning, there's a drought, I'm not denying the situation, but I'm still prophesying and believing that the drought is going to be over. You have to use the faith that you have that is on the inside of you to call those things that are not as though they were. Start prophesying that rain is coming. He was saying, I hear the sound of rain coming before he even saw anything. Then he goes into this and he's like, he prays seven times. On the seventh time, he tells the servant, go and look and see. He looks and he sees, and what he sees after praying, he's watching and he sees this one cloud in the midst of a blue sky. I want you to think about this for a second. If I were to tell you, like, hey, I think it's gonna rain, and you went outside right now and it was nothing but blue skies like it is today, it's beautiful outside, and there was one small cloud as far as you could see, and it was the size of my hand, would you come back in and tell me it's about to rain? No. You'd say, go home, eat a Pop-Tart, drink that milk. You lost your mind. I think that one of the problems is that what we do is we ask God for signs, and then we discount the sign because it's too small. And it's not what we were hoping it was going to be. Jesus, I thought you were gonna come in. We were hoping that you were gonna be the one that comes and saves our people, not this one who's gonna give himself on the cross and die this death that looks so weak and so meek and so lowly. We thought you were gonna come in with his ruling fist and you were just gonna wipe out the Roman rule. That's what the people of Jesus' day thought. They were looking for something different than what Jesus came with. I think sometimes we prophesy that it's going to happen and God starts showing us signs and we're like, there's no way that that could be the sign from God, because God would do something way bigger. He would show me in a different way. I was thinking about this morning. We moved to Weatherford years and years and years ago. We lived there for just a year or so. Being from West Texas, don't see that kind of country very often. Didn't see deer very often. I was driving to work in my office. It was through these back roads that I would get there. And while I was driving, this white-tailed deer, this runs across the road. And I was just in amazement. I just was captivated. And I was looking, and then for whatever reason, in my head, I looked to see, not because I was afraid that I was gonna hit something, but I looked to see in the bush where she came from if there was more coming. There was nothing else coming, and by the time I put my eyes back where I thought this deer was, she was long gone. And I was disappointed, and the Lord was like, why couldn't you just enjoy the one that I put in front of you? Why was it that you had to look to see if there was something bigger and better coming? There's a cloud in the sky. It's the size of a man's hand. Oh, that's the one. I prophesied. This is the sign. I am declaring that it is about to rain. We dismiss that. It's not it. I was in here one Sunday morning. This is about a month ago. I was in the front row, I was doing ministry time, I think, and in my head, I've been seeing like these like micro vision kind of things is what I would say. They're like milliseconds where I see something that's unfolding in my spirit, I guess. Eyes of faith is what I've been calling it, where I'm like, I just wanna hear you, God. And I saw clearly a tattoo of an ivy, like the vine of an ivy. So I came up here on stage and I was like, man, this is gonna sound weird, but I saw this picture while I was in worship of an ivy tattoo. And I was like, does that mean anything to anyone? And no one. It was just crickets. I'm just up here by myself, just trying to walk in faith. And y'all are just like, nah, just kidding. Y'all weren't in the room, maybe. Anyways, no one does anything with it. I'm like, okay, maybe it's somebody's name. Like, is anybody? No. I was like, oh, okay, swing and a miss. I get off the stage and worship's over and the message is over, and after the end of the service, someone walks up and he pulls his shirt up and he had a tattoo of an ivy across his stomach. And he's like, hey, I didn't want to raise my hand because I was embarrassed. And I'm like, man, thanks for like coming to tell me, like, it's amazing, like super cool. Like, actually, that was all I had. I didn't have the rest of the word. I was just moving in faith and hoping that God was gonna give me the rest. But what I'm saying in all of that is like, sometimes God is saying something and showing us something that seems so abstract that you're like, that's my imagination, that's not God. Oh, I'm just imagining that there's a cloud up there. Is there really a cloud? There's no way that rain's coming out of that cloud. Because God promised that when the prophet spoke, the rain would come back. And the prophet spoke, I hear the sound of rain. He prayed and then he saw with his eyes this one sign. And I'm wondering if God's been trying to show you a sign and you've been looking at it with the wrong set of eyes. You're like, man, I've been in a drought. It's been a hard season. I don't feel like God's speaking. I don't like feel like anything's moving. I don't feel like I'm making any progress here or making any progress there. And God's been showing you the same thing, the same vehicle driving down the road at the same time that you've been driving down the road. Why am I seeing the same FedEx driver multiple times across town? Like, these are the things that we have to start thinking about. Why is it that I've seen the same red Corvette in my parking lot? Lord, are you giving me a red Corvette? No. It's like, seriously, I pay attention to all of these different things. Like, Lord, are you trying to show me something? Like, I see distinct, like the same car, the same time, this on the same day in two opposite ends of town. And I'm like, Lord, what are you saying? Because I don't want to miss him. And he might not be saying anything, but he might be saying everything. What I'm saying is, in these dry seasons, don't miss the small clues. Is God trying to open your eyes? Use your faith to prophesy what the Spirit of God is showing you, and then commit yourself to praying and watching until it's fulfilled. I was driving to, and I'll close with this and then we'll pray. I was driving to my brother-in-law's for a Super Bowl Sunday. He has like a huge event every Super Bowl, and so I was gonna surprise him. I was driving between Eden and Brady, which is a beautiful stretch of road. I don't know if you've been in that country before, but as I was driving, I'm driving along and just, it was me and two of my daughters, Griffin and Presley maybe. And I'm driving along and all of a sudden, it was like I had this open-eyed vision on the road. And everything, the grass, the trees, the flowers, everything turned these vibrant green colors and the colors that they would be. And the Lord was like, this is what this would look like if this area was getting the maximum amount of rain from me. It's like I went from this black and white picture to this full color vision in just no time. And it lasted for probably, I don't know, 3 seconds, where it's just like everything was unbelievably green. It was like Augusta National. Amen. It was awesome. And then it was over. And the Lord is like, I'm bringing rain. And I'm trying to show you that I'm bringing rain. And he led me to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Chapter 11, verses 10, 11, and 12. And it says this, I'll read this to you. I've been declaring this, proclaiming this, prophesying this, praying this multiple times a day. But it says this. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. So it's like there was a lot of work for a low yield. He says, but the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven. That's the land that I want to go into. It says that the land for which the Lord your God cares, and the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and with all your soul, that you'd have it. I'm just looking for any sign and every sign to believe that God is bringing rain. He's been speaking to me about this idea that we're gonna see rain unlike we've seen in the last 5 years in the spirit realm. I don't know if you're dry, but I'm telling you to attach yourself to this word. If you need rain, if you need to come out of this place where it feels like you've been chewing on dry turkey, I'm telling you that God is sending rain. I prayed this last week. I'm gonna pray it again in just a minute. I'm gonna ask that if you're feeling dry, that you would acknowledge that. But I want to pray that our eyes, I prayed this exact thing last week, that our eyes would be opened, that we would see. That we would be able to discern the times, that we'd be able to discern the seasons, that we would actually see what God is trying to do and actually walk away from the things that aren't God. If you would you just close your eyes with me for a minute? Let's just engage the Lord. I really want us to make sure that we take advantage of this. If you would just say that, like, man, I'm in a dry season. It's been like a spiritual drought for a while. Don't know if I'm coming or going and don't know where God is. If you would identify with that, or if that's kind of been your season, would you just raise a hand in the room? There's a lot of hands. If you would, I would like to do what we did last week. I would like for you to just lay hands on your eyes. Just put your hands on your eyes if you raised your hand. Last week, I taught out of 2 Kings chapter 6, and the servant of Elisha, the prophet, he woke up to realize that they were completely surrounded by an enemy, that the enemy's horses and chariots were all around him. And he was in fear. He was afraid. And Elisha said this to him, and I say this to you this morning, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha prayed this over his servant, and I pray this morning over you. Lord, I pray, open their eyes that they may see. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God, I just pray that we would have eyes to see, faith eyes to see, that there are more for us than there are against us, that you are more for us than you are against us, that you are more for us than the enemy is against us. I pray that you would change our perspective, open our eyes, that like the scales would fall off, that we would see and we would look from black and white into full color. I pray that you would give visions and dreams about what it looks like when the rain comes, what it's going to look like when the drought is over, God. And I pray that we would allow ourselves to be taught of you in the middle of a drought season, that we wouldn't safety up and we would press into sacrificial giving, and that we would watch and guard our gates, that we would pay attention to what we're watching and what we're hearing, and that it would change what we're saying, that our words begin to line up with what we're believing that you're going to do, and that is that you are going to provide because you are the provider, Jehovah Jireh. God, and that we would continue to give ourselves to watching and to praying. Praying over the thing that we're prophesying you're going to do, agreeing with the promise of your word that prophesies over our life that you have good things for us, that you are the God who does exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask, think, hope, or even imagine. That we would pray from that perspective, and then we'd just begin to watch and look for the signs, that you would open our eyes, that we would watch and look for the signs that are attached to the promise of rain. Lord, I release spiritual rain to water the ground of these people. Shift their hearts. I declare, like the lyrics of a song, I see the clouds and I know the rain is coming. God, I pray that you would teach us what it is to see the clouds and know that the rain is coming. See the clouds and declare that the rain is coming. The rain is coming in my health. The rain is coming in my finances. The rain is coming in my relationships. The rain is coming in my job. The rain is coming in my children's school. The rain is coming and it is providing what I need it to provide. It is watering the earth, God. Teach us to be obedient in these times and be watchful and full of faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope you felt encouraged by today's message. If you need prayer or would like to connect with us, find us on social media or by going to renewlifechurch.com.